the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. For quite a few weeks now, we have been working our way through the book of Ephesians. And we have a couple more weeks to go. Reading not quite all, but most of the book of Ephesians in our worship together. Back in the day, the reading from Ephesians would have probably been introduced as a reading from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. An epistle written by Paul to the Christians in Ephesus. These days, biblical scholars would say that probably none of that introduction is literally true. But that does not diminish the power of the words that this book has to offer to us. It is not an epistle in the traditional sense, not a letter. It is more of a sermon or a treatise. It includes worship elements and songs of praise. And it does not address, as most of the epistles do, specific concerns that were arising in a particular congregation. It deals much more broadly with issues of worship and theology. It was unlikely that it was written specifically for the Christians at Ephesus. It was more likely written to be circulated amongst the number of the parishes, the congregations that Paul had been instrumental in founding. And although it bears much of Paul's theology, it is not written in his style, and the vast majority of scholars today think that it was written by a close disciple of Paul's, some years after Paul's active ministry, but someone who knew and learned from Paul. The book of Ephesians. It has much to offer to congregations today, to those who would follow in Jesus' path in our contemporary world, just as it did in the first generation of Christians as well. The author, whoever he may be, writes one scholar, is gripped by what is virtually a single theme that runs like a thread throughout this treatise. The author marvels, as a true disciple and follower of the great apostle Paul, in whose name he writes, the author marvels at the grace of God, which has brought into being a united church. Whether or not that union was full, it was happening. And the author of this treatise saw in that the abundance of God's lavish grace, the unity, the union that was being born in this new movement of Jesus' followers. He continues, by building a relationship between humankind and God, Christ has brought all into God's family. By building a relationship between people and God, Christ has brought all together into God's family. What was most remarkable to the author of Ephesians was that Jews and Gentiles, those who had the Jewish heritage of worship and those who had a pagan heritage of worship as Gentiles, were being brought together. That was the most profound divide amongst people that could be imagined in that day. And not without struggle, but they were coming together. And the author of Ephesians saw in that the working of God's lavish grace. the coming into existence of this one family, where all barriers of race, culture, and social status are broken down, is the wonder that fills the vision of the author of Ephesians. We heard a couple of weeks ago the author of Ephesians write to these Jews and Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and aliens to one another. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also together members of the household of God. And it is that vision of union through Christ, that the author of Ephesians celebrates and seeks to further. The lavish grace of God, active, uniting disparate and diverse people in and through Christ, encouraging and instructing people to live into and to further that vision, to live into, to celebrate and live into, and to further that vision through their words and actions. In the reading that we had last week from Ephesians, the author uses in one sentence the word one 7 times. You are one. 7 times. One body. There is one body. There is one body. One spirit. Just as you are called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. It's possible, perhaps, to hear in these words sort of an exclusive claim to faith. There is just the one God, my God, the right God. But that is not the spirit in which these words were written. What the author of Ephesians is saying is that there is one God. There is one God that unites us all. We share in the one God. We share in the Spirit that is one, that ties us, that we have in common one with another. One God of all. The author's goal is unitive, not exclusive. Unitive, to celebrate and to point out that which brings people together, brings them into union. It is a lofty theology, that is rooted in the author's understanding of the uniting presence of Christ, present in others. As the presence of Christ is present in everyone, that presence is the bond that unites. He also wrote in a message in a lesson that we heard a few weeks ago, I pray that you, all of you, have the power to comprehend, to know, to understand with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It is the author's desire that people know the breadth of Christ's love present within them and within others as well. Readers of these passages from Ephesians have noted this quality for centuries. I want to share a couple of quotes with you. One comes from the Geneva Bible, published in the late 1500s, the first non-Latin Bible to have any currency amongst followers of Jesus, published in Geneva with marginal notes by the major reformers of the Protestant Reformation. And those marginal notes, speaking specifically to the passage that we hear today, say this. The author of Ephesians commends certain special Christian virtues. And first of all, he requires truth. That is to say, sincerity, condemning all deceit and hypocrisy, because we are born one for another. We are born one for another. Another quote that I think is relevant to this idea of union, union that arises out of the blessed presence of Christ. C.S. Lewis has written, "There are no ordinary people." Now you could take that in a number of ways, I suppose. But here's what he means. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, Lewis writes, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. It's that sense of Ephesians, that high sense that Ephesians talks about, of the presence of Christ in others. Your neighbor, whomever your neighbor may be, the last person you spoke to is the holiest object presented to your senses. We talk a lot in the church about community, about being community. It's important to remember in these conversations that community is not just a collection of people. It's not even just a collection of people in the same place. It's not even just a collection of people with the same interests or beliefs. Community is a collection of people who are actively committed to fellowship, who are actively committed to being in relationship one with another, to actively loving one another. That's what Ephesians is about, that sort of community, a community in which the people who are a part of that community are actively committed to fellowship, actively committed, intentionally committed to being in relationship one with another. That sort of community takes work. It takes intention. It takes commitment. The author of Ephesians gives us a few clues, very practical clues. The author of Ephesians had no illusions about the difficulty of nurturing and maintaining that sort of community. And the author gives us some instructions, some concrete instructions. Don't lie. Don't lie to one another. There are lots of ways to lie. Don't lie to one another. The author also says in our current translation, be angry, but don't sin. What the Greek apparently really means is something more along the lines of when you get angry, and you will, don't let your anger get the better of you. Don't let your anger be the occasion for sin amongst your relationship with others. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't cherish and nurture, as we all love to do. Don't cherish and nurture your anger against another person over time. Don't cling to your anger, because in that space where you cherish and cling to your anger, that's fertile ground for the devil to grow. Don't cherish, cling to, nurture the anger that is inevitably a part of every relationship. These words have been offered in the context of marriage counseling from time to time, but that's not what the author is talking about. The author is talking about Christian fellowship, the fellowship of those who gather as the body of Christ. He continues, and to the thieves in the congregation, and it seems openly accepted that thieves were welcome in the congregation and that they were there. To the thieves in the congregation, do give up stealing. And do honest work. Because, did you catch that? Give up stealing because by honest work you will gain things that enable you to help others. Helping others. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Love in the Bible is a way of acting that benefits others. A way of choosing to act that benefits others. That's what Ephesians is all about. The author continues, be kind and tender-hearted to one another, and be mindful of your words, avoiding malice, slander, bitterness, and wrangling. Use your words in ways that build up others, that offer grace to others, that share the lavishness of God's love and grace with others. Can we hang on to that? Hang on to these instructions from the author of Ephesians. And in our actions and our words, certainly in our close relationships, within the fellowship of the parish community, and also within the broader communities in which we interact, can we use our actions and our words to unite rather than to divide, to offer grace and love that will build up others, that will celebrate the holiness of all of our neighbors. Because, as that commentator back in the 1500s said in Geneva, we are born for one another. We are born for one another. Can we seek through our actions and our words to live in ways that benefit others? Amen. Amen.